Especially, let's prepare our heart. Just let's pray for a moment, because what we heard was so important. Let's prepare our hearts for His Word.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we know that You are speaking all the time, and Your Word is precious. We're asking that You give us ears to hear. Show us a bit of Your grace and Your mercy in us. Let our heart be touched by the fire of Your Word. But let us also feel that love, because You know we have walked in darkness and we've walked in our own reasoning and understanding. And what we're asking today is grace and mercy.
Amen.
So we can turn from that wickedness and that wrong way, so we can do Your perfect will. We thank You in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Today I want to speak to you about iniquity. If you have your Bibles, just make a note of some of these scriptures. And again, you can look at these a little bit later. Romans 6:19 says that we must yield our members not to iniquity, but to righteousness. That is our responsibility. Since we came to Christ, we now have to yield. That is a choice.
Amen.
You can't just automatically believe that you're going to walk in righteousness. But here's the problem, that iniquity breeds iniquity. It's a very simple statement, but when you tell one lie, you have to tell two. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this. You turn there, you'll see that we must depart from iniquity. If we name the name of Christ, we must depart from iniquity. The last one, if you're making notes, Titus 2:14, and it says there that this is the fruit of the gospel, that we should live and escape all iniquity and all sin. So we should be free from all these things. Somewhere that needs to be the fruit in your life. And I hope that this message today will help you in that process to get to the root of sin. Yesterday I was talking about the root of sin. And how we get there is a slow process. We have to be still. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If you want to hear God's voice speaking to you about some of the things that are really, really important and eternal, you have to slow down. Satan is, he always is communicating in another way. He communicates fear. He produces, he tries to control you and speak fast. But God speaks slowly and gently so you can have ears to hear. Iniquity, we have to overcome it. Let me give you a definition of iniquity. This is Webster's definition. It means to depart from rectitude or to escape sin, basically. But sin that you know is sin. Is departing from the truth. That's what it means. So at some point, at some time in the past, you have experienced the presence of God. The Holy Spirit has revealed something to you by His grace. He's shown you something wonderful, and along the way somewhere, you started departing from the truth. It's so important we hang on to truth. I'm sure you know this scripture that says, when you know the truth, what? The truth will set you free. So if you've still got truth in your life since the day of your salvation, you will still have that same freedom you had when you were first born again. You experienced His love. You've had a touch from God. You were not walking in righteousness in that sense. But you felt that grace, and you received the Word, and you allowed that Word to start searching you. You were also broken. You were empty. You didn't know what to do. You felt helpless because you saw how Satan easily controlled you. Ephesians 2:2 says this, that we were all puppets. That doesn't sound very nice, but that's where we all came from. At one time, we were all controlled by Satan. Not that we were aware of it, but he used strings to pull us. So he made us move based on the lust of the flesh, the love of money, the desire to be accepted. He used many things to control us when we were in this world, before we came to Christ. But now we look at ourselves in the mirror today and we still see those things happening. That is proof that iniquity is still there. Satan is hiding, you understand? He doesn't come to his obvious lies or obvious sins. He comes in a way that seems right. So now we've got to be very careful to remove those axes of Satan. Romans 6, you know this verse, 1 and 2. Let me just read a few verses before. Romans, starting in Romans 5:20, he said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." That doesn't seem like wisdom. Why would God send something to cause sin to abound? Does that sound like your God? Most people don't understand the wisdom of God and the majesty of God. They don't see the purpose that God wants sin to manifest. Then when it manifests in your face and you see yourself doing something which you know is wrong, then what is the conclusion you're going to come to? Hopefully you're going to say, "Hey, I need to repent." And you're going to wake up and realize that, no, you are not a child of God. Now, you may be born again, but that doesn't mean necessarily you're living 100% the way that you should be. I believe that if you're a real child of God, you are communicating the Father. Everything, when they see you, they see the Father. Do you understand? But if they see sin manifesting, well, that's another story. But anyway, the purpose of God is to get us to repent. Some people say to me, "Why do you always preach on repentance?" That's because no one else does, and I got to even it up a bit. Okay. That grace is there so we can turn to it. So God did two things. First of all, he gave us the law to bring the sin to manifest, and then he brought grace and truth through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that we could use that to get into the Holy of Holies. Yesterday I was sharing about how God translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the Old Testament, they didn't do that. In the Old Testament, they had to go through a sequence, but they started in the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. But in the New Testament, it's different. We bypass all that protocol, and now by grace, we are translated out of our darkness, the deepest darkness that you may be in today. You can be translated from that place, and you can be translated up in there and land right in the Holy of Holies. This was a place where the high priest went once a year. Nobody else could go there. Only one man could go there, and he had a rope tied around his leg so that in case he died, somebody could pull him out, because you could go in there and get him out. You would die also. There'd be a heap of bodies in it. Do you understand? That's where we ended up on the first day. But you understand that has some responsibility. You can't just say, "This is wonderful." You've got to understand that God is holy. And the grace is abounding, but it's with a purpose that we now, in that place, have access to God. We're in his presence. We feel his heart. We know and are aware of our sins. And then we can come to repentance. Look at what the scripture says, Romans 6:1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And that looks like to be the plan, because that's what happened before. No, God forbid. That's not the plan. That's not the way it should work. "How shall we, that we are dead to sin and live no longer therein?" So your attitude to sin was, or it should be, that you stop sinning. Here's a sobering statement, and I'm not trying to make anyone nervous, but you might not sleep tonight. This, Hebrews 10:26, "If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." You understand? Serious. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries of God. Do you understand? That's in the Word of God. So I'm just trying to balance it up again. Balance it up to you. So repentance is good. For those of you who heard yesterday, you understood repentance is not just confessing your sin. Confessing your sin is like moving you from the carnal realm, from the darkness which you're living in, and moving you into the light. If you want to become spiritual today, you can do it in about 5 seconds. And if you're really fast, you can do it in 3. Okay? You were singing about running, so I think some of you can do it in 3, or maybe even 2. All you have to do is confess your sins. You don't become spiritual by reading your Bible, by praying, by fasting. That would be works. The only way you can move from the carnal realm to the spiritual realm is by cleansing yourself completely from all filthiness, from all unholiness, to be totally cleansed within. Well, that's not possible to do in the natural, but God promises and says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then once that's happened, we can move boldly into the presence of God and find grace and mercy that we need. But repentance keeps you in the presence of God. Some of you are trying to keep in the presence of God by singing more and maybe feeling the presence a bit more, and maybe you humble yourself in the morning, or maybe you're trying other things to try and keep yourself in that holy of holies where you should be living every day. You're wasting your time. It is not going to work. It's works. The way we stay and abide in the presence of God is we have to repent daily. Satan has access. He has access to the carnal realm. So if you're a thinking person, you're more likely to sin than somebody who is more simple or uneducated. Do you understand? Somebody who is childlike, for example, is, as long as they're being directed the right direction, they will not sin. It's only when they choose to do something for themselves. Repentance is the exchange office of heaven on this earth. Hallelujah. Do you know what happens when you repent of something? And I don't mean just confess it. I'm talking about actually turn around. That's what repentance is. It means to find the axis of Satan, find the lie you believe, find a place where you listen to the enemy. You receive the enemy's lies because they were more attractive to your social position in this world, which means you have friendship with this world. You invited sin in. That's what happened. Now, you really need to go through this process. So many people don't want to do this, but then their lives don't change.
That's right.
So if you want something you never had before, you're going to have to do something you've never done before. Repentance is good, and you need to develop a habit and a taste for repentance. God says in His Word, taste and see that God is good. You've heard that. And God can give you a taste to give you an appetite for something more. But you're not going to enjoy the kingdom of God in consistency until you repent. Somewhere you are serving two masters. You say, Lord, Lord, but actually you've got another agenda. You want to be liked. You want to be accepted. Maybe you want to be successful. Maybe you have the fear of failure that's what you're serving. But there's something else you're serving, and as long as that thing is mixed in with the gospel, you will never be able to enjoy the benefits of the gospel. You will always be trapped, always being pulled back by the other master, because you're serving two masters. What repentance can do for you is this. First of all, it can stop the curses of sin. Somebody say hallelujah.
Amen.
That's good. Because as long as you keep sinning, now you might say, but I can't help it. But as long as you keep sinning, just so you understand, you are on a path to death. The scripture says, the soul that sins shall die. I'm not trying to be hard, I'm just telling you the realities, okay? The Bible says that disobedience, which is sin, if you continue to yield your members that way, curses will come. And I know the popular belief, especially in Africa and other places, is they want to hire a preacher to come and break the curses in their life. Okay? If you believe in that, you believe in that lie. There's no basis for that, but there is basis for repentance.
Amen.
What repentance can do, if you find time with God, and I know you're busy, and you keep making that as an excuse, maybe for not coming to John's meetings or whatever else, but if you're not careful, you make that excuse with God, and then you don't take that time to repent and have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying about your sins. And then it's serious. It's costing you. And every day you keep sinning the same sin, it's like a mockery of the gospel. Do you understand? Does that not make you feel a bit uncomfortable?
Yes.
Because in a sense, you know that your Savior died on that cross. You know that the cross is the power of the gospel. But the power of the gospel doesn't seem to be working for you to overcome your sin. Doesn't that feel a little bit embarrassing? Because we're trying to go out there and tell people you need Jesus, and they say to you, well, you need Jesus as well. I mean, they can look at you. They read you like a book. But when you like repentance, you need to develop a taste for repentance. You know, in some cultures, they cook very spicy food. I really don't like spicy food, so please don't make it for me. But I have developed a taste for repentance. And I actually like it now. I didn't like it when I started because it meant that I was corrected. It meant that I was convicted. It meant that I felt godly sorrow. It meant that I was carrying the weight of sin. And I had to find a place to repent. And that meant I just couldn't say I'm sorry anymore. In fact, let me help you in this process, because I want you to make it. We're running out of time. And we need to pray what I call the prayer of revival. You may not agree with this prayer, but I pray it daily. Well, not daily, as the Spirit leads, so not exactly, but please hear what I'm saying. I pray, God, do not bless me or help me when I'm living in sin. Send somebody to tell me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? You say that you are struggling, but you actually pray for somebody to come and tell you to repent and help you in that repentance. Because God will answer that prayer. I believe He is serious about repentance. So that's the first thing. Then I pray, God, do not bless me or help me or give me grace or mercy if I continue to do my will. And that sounds a bit scary to some people because they don't like that kind of praying. But you have a journey. You were singing this morning, God, make me. I want to be who you want me to be.
Amen.
But I don't know who I'm supposed to be. The only one with the blueprint is Him. The only one who knows the plan. The only one who knows the end from the beginning is God. So if I'm going to arrive at that destination, I don't want Him to assist me to be something I want to be. I want Him to block me when I go my way, and I only want Him to assist me when I go His way. Do you understand? That you should be praying like that. You should be asking God to bless you, bless you, bless you. I believe anyone who does that, well, you're in a different denomination to me. I don't pray for blessings. I pray for Thy perfect will to be done in my life, which means that even if that means I have to go through stuff, I want it. So I say like this, God, only bless me if I do your perfect will, then bless me. Now that is good, because what I found out in praying that prayer now for about the last couple of years, I found out that God is the only one who can make the right choice. sometimes I don't get it 100% right. You probably noticed that. I'm not perfect. And the man of God who trained me told me when I first met him, he told me, one thing I want you to know, Brother Keith, is I'm not perfect. And that's Brother Hedgecock. He's the author of these books here, your pastor mentioned. It's very important to understand no one is perfect. But you see, God can use any of us by his grace. So let's repent. So when you repent, these are the blessings you get. First of all, you don't get all the curses that come from that sin. If you go back and sin again, the curses start coming. Okay, they don't come immediately because God's system of grace works like this. He delays the curses to give you time to repent.
Right.
Now, as we get closer to the last days, and we're coming to those days, the time between you commit the sin and the time to when the consequences of sin come in is going to get shorter and shorter and shorter. So up to now, maybe you've experienced a lot of grace in your life where you've done something. It appears like within the next couple of weeks, you've got away with it. But that's not going to happen in the last days. In the last days, the soul that sins, shall continue in sin. Those who are righteous will continue to be righteous, it says in Revelation.
That's right.
So things are going to change. You know, we have seen in the last, 2 or 3 years, haven't the politics and situations around the world trying to change drastically? Things have happened in just a natural realm that we were not expecting to happen in such a short time. Is that not right?
That's right.
Do you not believe that that is not just a reflection of what's going on in heaven? You know, sometimes you think that, well, God doesn't know just what's happening on the earth. But actually, I believe he's creating what is happening on the earth. He is in complete control, and the devil might think he's in control, but he's not. When you repent, what you do is you replace a carnal activity which is foolish and selfish for a spiritual activity in its place. Some of you have a problem with prayer. You don't understand prayer. You don't have time for prayer. Why? Because you're too busy sinning. Just to be honest, you are sinning. You are doing something. Let me give you a definition of sin, because you don't believe what I'm saying. That's what some unbelief there. Sin is anything contrary to God's perfect will in thought, purpose, and action. So when you're doing something, even though it's good in your mind, maybe you feed the poor, or maybe you send your money to so-and-so, or you do this, but you don't ask God, you assume, and when you make an assumption, you make a fool out of yourself. You assume that because it's a good activity, it's a right activity in God, but it's not. Because you're going to be judged. And if you've done something and you did it without asking God, that work is a dead work. That's how the Bible describes it. Dead. In other words, you did it yourself with your own reason and understanding. You may have a loved one. In the early church, this is how they did it in the early church. When there were some poor people in Jerusalem, they didn't just send money where the need was. They brought the money to the apostles' feet. They didn't bring it to the people who were in need. They brought the money to the apostles' feet, and they trusted that the apostles and the leaders of the congregation would pray and seek God and say, do those people need money? James says it like this: blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor, because they have to pray every day. And if you relieve that before it's time, they don't learn to trust God. And you send them money, they'll be asking you for money for the rest of their lives. Because you keep sending money to them and you relieve what would be maybe a very spiritual experience that they need to grow. So don't be careful how you work in your head. Admit today that you are carnal. And come to God, and he knows all things. and you trust him to tell you what to do next, the time you spend doing something in the natural realm is wasting time, and it replaces a spiritual activity. And that spiritual activity could be putting something in your spiritual account in heaven. And you're going to get a rich reward because you did the will of the Father. You understand? Everybody thinks they know what the will of the Father is. They don't want to listen. But in the early church, everybody had the fear of God, and they recognized the ones who heard God were the ones who should be making the decisions, not the ones who could not hear God. Here's another statement that you need to hear, maybe. I hope you're feeling comfortable this morning. There is no repentance in heaven. Okay? It's an important statement. There is no repentance in heaven because there's no time in heaven. Time doesn't exist. It will not change when you get there. What you are at the beginning is what you will be at the end. So if you want to get a higher position in heaven, not that I'm giving you the wrong motivation now, but I'm just telling you there are rewards for those who are faithful. And there are higher positions for those who are humble now. So if you're the servant of all now, you will qualify for a higher position later. I'm not trying to, you can search the scriptures on this if you want to get your high position in heaven. But anyway, that's another story. But you see, there is no repentance in heaven. If you want to do your repentance, you must do it now. And there is coming the day of no repentance. Okay? Let's look at another scripture you listen to me too long. Isaiah 59. 1 and 2. This is a powerful scripture. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save." He tells us his hand is not short. He can do it. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. The problem is not God. You understand?
Amen.
I used to pray like that. God, speak to me. No, that wasn't the problem. God is never the problem. Verse 2 tells us the problem. Our iniquities have separated us from God, between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. If you're a man or woman of God, and you've learned prayer properly, the one priority in your life is to make sure you live the sinless life. You must depart from sin if you're an intercessor. Do you understand? Zero tolerance to sin. And the only way you're going to live that kind of lifestyle is you're going to have to stop thinking and you're going to have to incline your ear and do what he says. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, he learned this. He said, "As I walk in the Spirit, I cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that meant if I was going this way, I couldn't go that way. If walking in the Spirit is going that way, and walking in the flesh is going that way. And if I continue in the flesh, I will sin. It's only a matter of time. So I must walk in the Spirit. Here's the answer. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. If you want to overcome sin, and you want to make sure that you're no longer controlled by these other voices that you listen to, voices of the fear of failure, not being successful, not becoming who you're supposed to be, and all the other fears and worries you might have. Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," listen carefully, "we might be partakers of the divine nature." Which means that we are going to become godlike and children of God by nature. And then, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. I'm just saying to you, meditate on those words. James chapter 1, Reading from verse 14 and 15. Please write these verses down and look at them later and meditate carefully. Because I'm just trying to give you the word, because people say, well, this is his idea or that's their doctrine. No, I believe it's clear in Scripture. James 1, 14 and 15 says, every man is tempted by the devil. He's the tempter. Okay? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So you can't escape death just because you're a child of God, you're born again. If you continue in the flesh, the Bible says you will die, Romans 8, 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the flesh, you will live. The devil is invited. Let's be clear about this. If you live in the kingdom, he can't go there. He lost that right. And the scripture says, if you want the scripture for this, I can give it to you very clearly. It's Matthew 7, 21. The Bible says there, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. So that verse is enough to exclude the devil. Do you understand? Because he never does the will of the Father. So he can't go to the kingdom now. He cannot enter. He has no place to go. Also, we know that when Jesus was on the earth, the devil could find no place in Christ. So when I'm in the kingdom, I'm devil-proof. You understand? Satan cannot get to me. The only chance Satan has to get to me is when I move from that secure location of brokenness and trust. And you see, God doesn't explain everything to me. He says, trust me. I don't mind that because he's trustworthy. He's the only one who can be trusted. But you see, when I came to salvation, this is what happened to me. I don't know what happened to you. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I felt totally a wretch. I realized my life was going the wrong direction, and I humbled myself. I cried out to God. I shouted with all my heart, save me. I mean, I was desperate to be saved. But when did that desperation go? Within a matter of a couple of weeks, I was back in my reason and understanding again. And now I don't need Christ. I'm back living the way I was before. I mean, seriously, I'm just telling you what happened to me. Where did that cry of desperation and brokenness go to? Slowly, over a period of time, I began going back to consulting my reasoning, working it out myself, not trusting in these precious promises. I didn't know these promises. No one maybe taught them, but I could read them. They're in the Bible. But I moved back into the flesh because it was more convenient. I could make decisions quickly, and I could have and do what I wanted, which was very nice. So I didn't stay in that state of brokenness and humility. I moved back into the flesh in pride. Yes, let's call it what it's called.
Amen.
It's called pride when you get in the flesh. You think you know something more than God. And you are like Satan, and you are committing the sin of Satan because you are saying, I am like God. And I will make all the decisions. You hear this statement again and again in our society. I don't know if you hear it here in Geneva, but we hear it a lot in the UK. We say, look after yourself. The next time somebody tells that to you, ask the Holy Ghost what to say to them. Because we shouldn't be looking after ourselves. We should be depending on those precious promises. Jeremiah 29, 11, 12 and 13. This is what God says. Listen to these words. Maybe you don't believe them in your heart. You believe them in your mind. You've heard them many times. But it hasn't gone from your head to your heart. What I suggest you do is you start praying a prayer of revival and say, God, do not bless me anymore if I continue in sin and I don't do your perfect will. Listen to this. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, God says. You say, the Lord, these are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go out and pray unto me. Look at your prayer life. If you know this, I'm not going to ask you to pray. You will pray. Because every day you are dependent on Him. Do you understand? You don't get up in the morning and say, well, let's skip the prayer meeting. No, you go late to work rather than skip the prayer meeting. You pay the price. I don't just get up out of bed. I sometimes don't even go to sleep. I ask permission to go to sleep from God. People think I'm a bit strange, but then that's fine. I may need to pray. And prayer takes time. Prayer is about listening. Prayer is about being still. Prayer is about seeking the divine will. Not my will, but His will. Okay? Verse 12. Then you should call upon me, and you should go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Verse 13. And ye shall seek me. You will. It's not like I have to go around and remind you to seek God. You will seek God. And you will find me when you search me with all your heart. Maybe you don't know the difference between seeking God with all your mind and seeking God with all your heart. When you seek God with all your heart, this is what it feels like, so you understand. You're carrying a weight of sin. You carry it. You do not allow that uncomfortable feeling to depart from you. It's a spiritual feeling. It's not something you need to go and see a doctor about, okay? This feeling you have in your heart, you do not like to try to get rid of it, but you are seeking God with your heart, and that only passes away when you find the real solution for your sin and for departing from the truth. And you don't do that, and the only way that happens is when God corrects you and disciplines you, and through repentance, as you're exercised by the word, then you get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is Hebrews. If you don't know where it is, look it up. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. Like we've already said, in the last days, many will come to Jesus, and they will say, Lord, Lord, this is Matthew 7, 22 and 23. We are talking about faith today. People don't want faith today. What they want is to do something that's convenient. They want to do works. They want to read it from a script. They want to be Methodists. They don't want to be Pentecostals. They want formulas. They want some kind of guidelines. They don't want to operate in complete dependency to the Holy Ghost. People don't like that. But that's part of faith. You don't know what's going to happen next. So in the last days, many will come and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we done all these things? You know, have we prophesied? Have we cast out devils and done marvelous works? And this, folks, is the day of no repentance. At this point, even if you said, Master, Master, Lord, Lord, or you said, I'm really a follower of Jesus, it's too late. At that point, Jesus says, now this is the last days. You understand what I mean? Last days. That means minutes, seconds, days. And you may not have the opportunity to repent because it's such a short time. You may have. I'm not saying you won't, but I'm just saying you probably won't. Why leave it to the last minute?
Yes.
And Jesus says to them, depart from me. Well, where is departing from me at that point when he's just appeared? It's serious, folks. Meditate on that fact. Psalms. Let's look at that. Psalm 66. And verse 18, 19, and 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the reality. Iniquity, you must have a zero tolerance to iniquity if you want God to hear you. You've got to deal with these things. Sin and iniquity are two different things. I just remind you, if you've not heard this before, iniquity is a sin that you know is sin. It's something the Holy Spirit showed you at a time in the past. You are aware of it at one time. It was not revealed to you in a natural format. It was revealed to you by the Spirit. It was a special delivery from heaven for you, for your circumstance. And He called you to that lifestyle. And it included suffering. But you didn't want to accept that. Sin is anything contrary to God's perfect will is sin. But His love can cover a multitude of sin.
Amen.
So I don't need, iniquity is the priority. Please hear what I'm saying. There is no more grace for iniquity. I'll give you that definition again, Webster. He said, these are his exact words, this is Webster's definition of iniquity. He said, a particular deviation from rectitude, a sin, or a crime, or wickedness, and any act of injustice. But the key thing, it's a deviation. It's a deviation. In other words, you already had an understanding of the situation. You moved away from that solid place of trusting in His word. This is something David said. I'm just going to finish up with these words, and then I'm going to give you some clues on how to deal with iniquity. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, this is David speaking now. Remember, this is the great man of God. This is the man who had a heart after God. Look at his testimony. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Sounds like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? And in sin did my mother conceive me. So he knew there was nothing good living in him. Romans 7:14. This is the great Paul the Apostle now. Okay? Don't use this as an excuse for sinning. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. But I, he's referring to himself, I am carnal, sold under sin. He was talking about his carnal nature. He was talking about everything in him that was not changed by Jesus. But we can repent. Hallelujah. Okay? John 8:32. Write that one down. But we know when we have the truth sets us free. Okay. Galatians. This is a key now. I hope you get this. Galatians 5:13. It says this. For brethren. We've got it up on the screen. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And this is the key here. You have liberty, and people use liberty to form all kinds of false doctrines. They say, God allows you to have this, God allows you to have this, and there's no exact scripture in the Word that tells you can't do this or you can't do that. Well, in those circumstances when we don't know whether it's this way or that way, or whether we can have or we can't have, we end up making different denominations. One says you can't have it, another one says you can have it. And they both got scriptures either way. And we just divide ourselves over these issues. This is not the way to behave with the Word of God. If you want to rescue your soul, what you must do is take all of these issues. If it's drinking a particular drink, if it's eating a particular food, if it's going out late, or it's seeing a friend or not seeing a friend, whatever it is, wearing certain clothes, whatever it is, you have to do one thing. You don't make a doctrine for everybody else, but you seek God and you say, God, what do you want me to do? Don't use your, this was the instruction from Paul. He didn't solve all our doctrinal problems. He just told us, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Which means all there is are mysteries in the Word of God. You don't solve them by using your brain. You solve them for yourself personally by saying, Father, do you want me to do this now? Just because something is a liberty does not mean you have the liberty to make the choice with your brain. It gives you the liberty to ask God and say, Holy Spirit, do you want me to have that? When you make something your choice, you are Lord of that, and then Satan gains access. And you cause not only your brother and your sister to stumble, but also you allow Satan in those areas where Jesus Christ is not 100% Lord. I hope you hear me. If I was training you as a man of God, if you were under my supervision, the first thing I would do to you is this. If you had any social activities, if you had any favorites or any likes, I would immediately ban you from all those things. Even the great Charles Finney said, he said, when the Christians stop drinking coffee, we'll have revival. Now, you might think he was strange in his thinking, but you see, if you do something as a habit, you start to do it enough times, there's a danger. It becomes a habit. And when it becomes a habit, you can't stop it and you just do it without thinking. That's dangerous. Especially if it has some negative side effects. My children, for example, when they were growing up in my house, I made one rule for them. They didn't understand it at the time. But I know we have a liberty in Christ to do all things. So they like to do computer games. I'm sure some of you understand those things are addictive. But the law in our house was, yes, you have a liberty in Christ to do those things, but you do them on 3 days a week. You do it Tuesday, you do it Thursday, and you do it Saturday. But any other day, unless you have a friend, it's zero. You don't get to do it. That's what the Holy Ghost told me. I didn't get that from reading the Bible, I got that from the Holy Ghost. And I can tell you today that none of my children are addicted to playing computer games. Because the only way you can be addicted to those things is you have to do them sequentially every day. And you do it so regularly that you begin to become sucked into it. But you see, my children do hear God, by the way. I taught them that first. So now, on the days off when they didn't get to play their games, they had to spend that time be still with the Lord. And pray and say, God, what do we do? And they had to find some other activity to do, but they couldn't go on the computer games. And they looked at me a bit strangely when I told them the rule, but that's the rule in this house. If you want to be in this house, that's the way we do it. So I didn't ban them completely. Anyway, you've got to work out your salvation in view of it as a husband, as parents. Because you are responsible as a parent for everything that goes on with your four walls. If somebody is in your house sinning, you are responsible for that person. And when it comes to the judgment, their crimes will be on your head if you're the head of that house. So I will not allow anyone in my house who is actively sinning. I will confront you about your sin. Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians 10:23, if you don't know it, all things to me are lawful, but all things are not profitable. All things to me are lawful, but all things do not build me up. And he meant spiritually. Okay? You've got to be concerned today about your spiritual person. There's a spiritual man that needs to grow. And the only way that man is going to grow is when you slow down, you stop making excuses, and you start praying about everything. Because that makes you spiritual. It may be difficult to get to that meeting. It may be difficult to get to the prayer meeting. You understand? It may be difficult to pay somebody back, whatever. You want to start becoming spiritual, which means you are going to do that thing, even if it's difficult, or you have to travel overnight, or you have to do something that's awkward or painful. Those things you need to get a taste for, because that's part of the spiritual life. It's doing things not based on your comfort zone. It's based on doing something directed by the Spirit. I want to end with one more verse. Sorry, I'm just going to quit with that one, but one more verse came to mind. This is the one in John chapter 3. I think I've shared this with you before. And verse 3 says, you must be born again. And everybody's definition of being born again is, I've received the Spirit is inside me, and you go and try and tell people you need Jesus, but then you have two natures left, and they see you're a schizophrenic. You want me by schizophrenic? I mean, you've got two personalities. The world is not going to listen to that gospel. You understand? They know you've got two natures inside you. If you really want to show that you belong to Christ, the Bible says in Galatians 5:24, he who belongs to Christ has crucified the old nature with his lusts and passions. Now look at again, one more verse. John 3, 7 and 8. Jesus said, do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Then he says, the wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound thereof, but you neither know where it's coming nor where it's going. So it is everyone who's really born of the Spirit. So you tell me you're born again. You tell me you said the sinner's prayer. I don't agree with that. I want to see evidence. If faith without works is dead. If you say you're a child of God and you still work with your brain, you're a child of the devil, because he's talking to you. You don't even realize. You only become a child of God truly when you take on the nature of God. You show his attributes. You deal with life in a different form. You're not afraid of anything because God is on your side and he's going to tell you what to do. I don't care how many enemies come against you. I have plenty of enemies. If you preach like me, you will end up with a lot of enemies too. But I have enemies because I like enemies. Enemies define me. Do you understand? You've got to have some character in your life. You've got to have some backbone, we call it. And if everybody likes you, you are not walking with Christ. You've got to face that fact. Stop deceiving yourself. So I've got some books up here that will help you today to rescue yourself from your own self. It's not the devil you need to be rescued from, it's yourself. Because you're talking to yourself too much. That's the first sign of insanity, when you start talking to yourself. This is who you need to talk to. You need to hear his voice. You need to slow down. Some of you are playing, you are gambling with your soul. This is what you do. You go and watch TV or you watch a film. And you know, those things, they come to you so fast, your brain doesn't have a chance to test anything or check anything you're receiving. God doesn't do that to anybody. He loves you. And he speaks to you so that you have time to process, to hear what he's saying, and then go to the next thing. But these evil people in the world who make TV programs and make films and do all that they're doing, they keep changing the picture so fast that your brain doesn't know, and it feels very exciting, and they start to affect your heart, And they're trying to take the place of God because only God should affect your heart.
Amen.
It's satanic. And you say, oh, it's only talking about this, it's only talking about this. But the whole thing is satanic because it's the way that they're delivering the information that stops you from hearing God. That's what's satanic about it. So don't get into like who wrote it and when was he born and all this spooky stuff. That's not a problem. The problem is the way the information is being delivered. You've got to learn to hear this voice. My sheep is my voice. You can get a copy of this book at the back, 15 Swiss francs. We have this book here. For those of you who want to repent today, please get this book before you leave. This is not an easy option for repentance. This is when you feel godly sorry, you feel the shame of your sins. Don't just buy this book, read it. Feel the pain of conviction. If you see the way your life is now and you say, okay, I want to do it the right way, Pastor, I recommend this book. As you see, the colors got a bit darker, but the title is the same. It says, Wake Up, Time is Running Out. And he's talking about doing everything spiritual, developing the spiritual man, not the carnal man. Okay? And the last one, this is the third in the series, but it's talking about coming to maturity. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that your word has touched our hearts. People have been quiet in the house. They've been meditating. I know that's a sign that you're speaking to people. I pray that those who are nervous now, let them sit and meditate on that word. This is a moment of their salvation. It's a moment for them to turn from things that they've been doing before and turn to a new lifestyle of hearing and obeying. Father, I pray that nervousness will not go away from them. I pray that even as they leave this house, they will still feel uncomfortable until they reach that place of total surrender and really admit their crimes before you in the secret and quiet place. Father, we want revival in Geneva. We want it to start here and now. Pray for that in Jesus' name.